Good evening, church. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for bringing us out here today, Lord, this evening, Lord. We thank you for this week, Lord, that you've set aside here at this church, Lord, to just fast and to pray, to have devotion, to gather every evening, Lord. We thank you for this time, and we thank you just for who you are, Lord. So, Lord, as we go through this, just give us understanding of repentance, Lord. Show us what that repentful heart looks like, Lord. And Lord, as we go through this week, Lord, we pray for just your wisdom, your insight, your guidance for this entire church, Lord, for the church and each one of us individually, Lord. We seek you, Lord, to give us that wisdom. And all glory and honor to you, God, in Jesus' name, amen. So as Modesto shared, tonight is about repentance. And it's just amazing, as he said, as he put this together, the walk of the believer, and I think that was truly God-inspired as we look at this, because the walk of a believer must start and must first take place with looking at repentance. So repentance is defined as a profound change of mind and reversal in direction. Repentance and faith can often be described as two sides of the same coin. For genuine repentance to occur, you must have a change of mind that results in a change of action. So let's read what it says about repentance in Acts 26:20. It says, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God. There's the repent, the change of mind, and the turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. And we're going to talk about that more, as we believers should be upholding those deeds that keep with repentance. I love this quote by Charles Spurgeon. It says, repentance is a discovery of the evil of sin, a mourning that we have committed it, or a mourning that we have committed it, a resolution to forsake it. It is, in fact, a change of mind, a very deep and practical character, which makes a man love what he once hated and hate once he once loved. So that's Charles Spurgeon. So to get a better understanding of this evening, we're going to take a look at the life of Peter. I believe the Lord showed this to me pretty early on after Modesto said this would be the topic. He said, look at Peter. And so I want to go through that, right? And so if you can, open your Bibles to John chapter 21. We're going to get there in just a moment, and that's where we're going to be reading from. Let's look at what we know about Peter. Peter was often shown as a leader of the 12 and was known as being invited into the inner circle, often close to Jesus and being a spokesperson for the 12, right? But however, the life of Peter is a great example of genuine repentance. And before jumping into this, I want us to think about this. Think about your life. Let's list some of your top three mistakes. Think about those mistakes that you've made. Now imagine if it was put into scripture, right? And that's what we see in Peter. Some of those largest mistakes that he's had in his life, maybe some of the largest mistakes you've had in your life. Imagine if that was put into scripture for the entire world, for generations to read about those mistakes and those faults that you have. And we see that in Peter, right? Peter was impulsive. We can see this when he attempted to walk on water in Matthew 14 and was successful up to the point where his eyes were no longer fixed on Jesus. Or what about the time he immediately cut off the ear of the servant, right, in John 18? He was impulsive. Now we look at these faults of Peter, but how many of us show the same impulsiveness? Saying and doing things before we should do it or what we should not do. Making decisions before God has told us to go in that direction. And at times, we have a hard time waiting on the Lord and the things we've prayed or asked for. That's us. We're impulsive. I've done things I know in my life where I should have waited on the Lord. I thought, oh, how could this be wrong? The Lord would bless it, right? But actually, it was some of those greatest things that have made financial, mental and all of these things, the biggest mistakes because I did not seek him first. Right? And we have to seek the Lord first and wait on him to act before we make any move in our direction there, right? And Peter was that same way. I remember Pastor Mike had told me once a story about when he was an electrician before he became a pastor. He had the same thing. He was an electrician, and he got a job, and his job was to do the electricity inside of a Mormon church. And he thought, oh, well, the God wouldn't have sent me this work to do it if he hadn't blessed it, right? If he didn't want me to do that work. It turned out, as he said, to be the hardest job and the biggest financial burden he's had in his all his years as an electrician. Because he did not seek the Lord in that work, he went directly into it. And I always remember that story from him. We can see this in the Bible as well, Abraham and Sarah, right? Not waiting on the child of promise. You know, and we can be so impulsive in those same ways, not waiting on the Lord. We also know this about Peter. We know Jesus' famous rebuke of Peter in Matthew 16. Jesus just got done telling his disciples that he must suffer many things, be killed, and raised on the third day. Peter pulls Jesus aside and begins to rebuke Jesus. Far be it for you, Lord. I love it how, if you didn't catch that, it says he begins to rebuke Jesus. He didn't get done rebuking him. He didn't finish his whole statement. Who knows what else he had to say. But it says he begins to rebuke him. Now think of the magnitude of that. Peter trying to rebuke our Lord and Savior, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Peter attempts to rebuke him and say, far be it for you, Lord. And Jesus turns back and quickly rebukes Peter. He says, get behind me, Satan. Oh, we all know that term. We've all heard that. We've all read it. If you haven't, you've heard somebody else say it. It's been a term that's used quite a bit. Right? And at this point, Peter truly was speaking more of it as an adversary and a hindrance to God's will. Once again, before we get too hard on Peter, how many of us have been a hindrance and even an adversary at times? Acting in opposition to God's will. And I think it's important to remember, God doesn't need us to accomplish his will. When God has asked you to share with that neighbor or friend, or even challenged you to do something uncomfortable for him, and you don't follow through with what God has called for you to do, I want you to think about that also yourselves. What is it that God has called you to do, and you've been slow to act on it? You haven't acted upon that thing that God has told you to do. Right? You're just waiting on it. So, where Peter had his impulsiveness, there's us who also wait on the things that we should be doing. Are you sharing with your neighbor? Are you sharing with your friends? Are you sharing with your family? Right? I've shared it before, and I think I'll share it one more time, is I remember a time when the Lord told me to share with a friend, and I hesitated, and he died of cancer. I should not have waited, right? And I use myself as a personal example, because I should not have waited. I should have been the first person in line to tell him about the Lord. I've had opportunities in the past, but as soon as I worked with him, as soon as he went home and couldn't work anymore, I didn't go. That man died in his sins. He died not knowing Jesus because I didn't go. And maybe he did know Jesus, because God will use whoever he wants to do that work. But thinking that should really hurt us. Knowing that people are dying and going to hell, and we're not even sharing the gospel, knowing what their destination is going to be, that should cut us deeply to want to do that. We shouldn't even be an adversary to God's plan, right? It will get accomplished either way. Don't be the one that stands in the way of it. The last fault I want to look at is Peter's denial of Jesus. We know this as well. He denied Jesus three times. And in Luke, it tells us right after the third denial, Jesus looks or locks eyes with Peter. And he instantly remembers what the Lord said to him. And he went out and wept bitterly. How many of us have thought twice about taking our Bible into work? Hesitated to take a Bible into work? D.L. Moody wrote this, and I think it applies to work, to school, to libraries, to whatever we do. It says, a man who walked a mile to church and carried his Bible preached a sermon a mile long. If we took our Bibles wherever we went, it's a sermon to all of those who just see us carrying it. I mean, it's an amazing thing to think about. And I think he's right. It does apply. If people just see us carrying our Bibles, how much does that speak? It speaks volumes. How many of us have been afraid to bring Jesus up in a conversation? Who has hesitated to share the Word of God when a friend has said something contrary to the Word of God? You know, this was Peter. This is also us. We're doing very much some of these same things as believers, right? But thankfully, this is not where Peter's story ends as we read through Scripture. So John 21, 15 through 19 says this, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? I underline this, highlight it. It says this, Peter was grieved. He was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. In verse 17, we see Peter is grieved. The Strong's definition is this, to distress, reflectively or passively, to be sad, cause grief, grieve, be in heaviness, be in sorrow. In the one word, we can see Peter's heart. Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Upon denying Jesus three times, Jesus is now set on restoring him before the presence of the disciples. The forgiveness of Peter underlines God's grace and forgiveness only available through Jesus Christ. Jesus' next words are clear. Peter was to set his sights on the mission ahead. He was not to remain in that grief, no doubt a part of his story, but remaining in the grief would be no benefit for what Peter was about to do. God called him to do the works of repentance, to have a changed mind and a change in direction. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. We see this in Judas in Matthew 27. If you look there, it says Judas changed his mind, but he didn't come to Jesus. He didn't change his direction. What did it lead to? Death. Right? It led to death. His repentance was not the same as genuine repentance of Peter. There is a different kind of repentance that's there. He repented, but it led to death. Like, he tried to return that money that he took for it, but who'd he go to? He went to those he took the money to. Who he should have been is at the feet of Jesus, asking for repentance. But instead, his change of mind led to death, whereas us as believers, our change of mind should lead to life and a life of no regret. In Matthew 3:8, it says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Both are evident in the life of Peter, right? Peter's path becomes clear as we see him living this out. Pastor's been going through this every week. If you haven't been here for Acts, you You got to listen to it. It says, Acts 2, we can read where Peter's sermon at Pentecost, where 3,000 were added to the faith. In Acts 3, the healing of a man at the temple. In Acts 4, Peter stands with John before the council and 5,000 men come to believe. Acts 5, Peter is arrested with the other disciples, but still preached Jesus in obedience to him rather than man. Acts 15, Peter acknowledges the work of the Holy Spirit among the Gentiles. The written works of 1 and 2 Peter that focuses on the themes of suffering and persecution, holiness, and instruction on how to live, the hope of Christ's return, and the importance of faith and salvation. See, when Peter repented, it changed. His direction changed. He was leading others to Christ, and not at the tune of one and two. It was 3,000, 5,000. He was doing healings in Jesus' name. He was doing all of these things because of his change of direction. He had his eyes set solely on one thing, and that's Jesus Christ. That should be us as well. Our direction should change so much where our only thing we can see is Jesus Christ. Now, it's not written in Scripture, but tradition holds that Peter would eventually travel to Rome. The Christian church was under heavy persecution from Nero, the emperor there. It was reported that Peter was martyred by crucifixion, where he thought it was unworthy to die the same way as our Lord and requested that he be crucified upside down. I have no reason to question this, because what Jesus said in chapter 21, verse 19, it says, this he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. I can't question the fact that Jesus was persecuted and put to death. Peter was persecuted and put to death because Jesus said it would happen himself. Scripture is not lying there in that that was what Peter was going to face. Peter's new direction for the Lord after his denial is just an example to believers today. He wasn't perfect, but he did have his eyes set on Jesus. His early failures in life did not dictate his future mission in the Lord. In fact, those failures propelled him to live a life completely sold out for the Lord. So Peter, no doubt, had to be grieved and have his mind changed and given a new direction. And that work can only come through Jesus Christ and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So there may be some in this room who haven't genuinely repented. So remember that verse that we shared earlier of, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Some of us have been impulsive. We haven't waited on the Lord. Some of us have been an adversary, either knowingly or unknowingly. And some of us even guilty of the denial and embarrassment of following Jesus. And it can be a countless of other things I can list there. But I think, as I stated at the beginning, that this was the first step in the walk of a believer is repentance. But I don't think that if we don't repent to him daily, right? I think Modesto mentioned D.L. Moody earlier, and I think I was reading it also, is that he said, don't keep a long list, right? Which means get to the Lord. Don't let it last a long time. If you have something to repent for, do not keep that long list. Go before the Lord. What are you waiting on? Go to him in prayer. If you have something that needs to be repented of, it's prohibiting you in moving forward, in changing that direction. You're spinning in circles because you haven't repented of that thing you need to repent of. And I think all of us have maybe something we need to repent of. Maybe you're not praying enough. Maybe you're not in the Word enough. It's something. But as soon as we get rid of that and fix our eyes fully on Jesus, we'll do as it says Peter. He said to Peter at the very end in verse 19, it says, and after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening, Lord. We thank you for this time, Lord, of just getting into your word. But also, Lord, we thank you for just this week, Lord. Allow us to set our eyes on you this week, Lord. Allow us to repent of the things we need to repent of, Lord. Allow us to move in that direction, not in a walk, not in a crawl, but let us run, Lord, towards you, Lord. And we give you all the praise, honor, and glory, God. In Jesus' name, amen.